If you have your Bibles, would you open them with me to Psalm 1, the very first Psalm? Summertime does not slow things down too much. At TBC, we have multiple opportunities for you to grow, to serve, and you can look in the bulletin, you can look at our website, and you can get a lot of information about things that are available to you. We start a new series this morning. We entitle this series Selah. Selah. It's a familiar word if you've read through the Psalms before. It literally means, you can look on the front of your bulletin if you have it in your hand, it's a musical term. It occurs 71 times in the Psalms. It means to rest, to pause, or to listen. And this summer, we're going to look at several Psalms together, actually about 13 Psalms together. My prayer is that you will rest, you will pause, and you will listen to God's word this summer, to this ancient hymnal. The Psalms are really a hymnal, if you didn't know that. It's really the songs that were sung by the nation of Israel. We call the entire book of Psalms, we call it the Psalms, or the Psalter, and it's called the Psalter. It could actually be the national hymnal of Israel. There are 150 Psalms. Today we look at the gatekeeper of the Psalms. That is the very first Psalm. As we unlock the first Psalm, I pray that it'll open the door to a very rich book that will bring us comfort and encouragement this summer. Psalm 1. Let's read it together. It's on the PowerPoint in front of you. We rarely do this at TBC. In fact, I'm going to have you stand one more time. Why don't we stand and read God's word together right off the PowerPoint? How's that? How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Father, this is your word. Take it and use it to your glory through your messenger. In Christ's name, amen. Which way? Which way are you going to go? How many of you are quick decision makers? Let me see your hand. If you're debating whether or not to raise your hand, you don't qualify. Okay? I mean, some of us are quick decision makers. Some of us struggle to make decisions. How many of you struggle to make decisions? You may or may not get your hand up within the allotted time. Your motto is in procrastination tomorrow. I mean, it's difficult for some to make decisions. Some of us make decisions rapidly. How many of you struggle with someone who is the opposite of you in this particular area? How many of you married to somebody who's the opposite of you in this particular area? Yeah, it really is a battle, isn't it? I mean, I am a very quick decision maker, and it's interesting. Bev is too, but we've got folks in our family, no names mentioned, but they are slow decision makers, and it drives me absolutely nuts. I read about a guy who made a quick decision and regretted it. A couple was celebrating their 35th wedding anniversary. They had both just turned 60 the month before. During the celebration, a genie appeared to them and said because they had been such a loving couple for 35 years, they could have each one wish, whatever they wanted. The wife said she wanted to take a cruise around the world. The fairy waved her wand and boom, she had tickets in her hand for a worldwide cruise. Next, it was the husband's turn. He paused for a minute, then he said shyly, "Well, I'd like to have a wife that's 30 years younger than I am." The fairy waved her wand and boom, he was 90 years old. That's a quick decision he wished he could have taken right back. Psalm 1 is a book or a chapter in the Psalms that will cause you to make a decision. You're not going to walk out of this auditorium this morning on the hill of neutrality. In fact, it's going to compel you to make a choice. But when you walk out of this room at the end of this sermon, at the end of this message, you're going to make a choice at how you're going to live your life. Now, you're thinking, man, Gary, that's pretty heavy. I mean, I just came here to sing a few songs and to hear you say a few words, but you're going to walk out of this room having made a choice. Every single one of you. Will you go the way of the godly or the way of the ungodly? Because Psalm 1 does not allow you to stand on the hill of neutrality and remain there. It forces a decision. It forces a decision. John Paul Sartre, the great philosopher, said this: choices, we are our choices. And so this morning you're going to make a choice. You're going to walk out of this place making a decision which way you're going to go, the way of the godly or the way of the ungodly. And that's the contrast in this first psalm. It begins with blessed. How blessed or blessed is the man? It's the Hebrew word asher. It's a plural. How very happy, you might translate it, or how very fulfilled are these type of people. That the blessed person is not what many our day see as blessing. In our day and age, there's a false theology that blessing is health and wealth. The reality you're going to see, it's not necessarily those things. It's something else. And so first of all, we look at the first verse, and we're going to spend the majority of our service, some of you are very obsessive compulsive, and you watch the clock as we preach, and you say, you never get to the end points in your message. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to make it there, okay? So take your Lexapro or whatever it is you take. Cool, chill out. We're not going to make it to the end. I want to spend the bulk of our time in the very first verse, okay? How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. If you look at that verse, it's very simple. Very simple to dissect, if you will, to exegete, as we say in a technical way. It has three parallel expressions. They increase in intensity. The progression is from a casual influence of the ungodly to collusion with those who scorn God. It's very intense. It's an intensifier as we look at it. There's the progression of conduct with the unrighteous. We walk, we stand, we sit. There's the progression of our association with the unrighteous. We heed their counsel. We walk in their way. We sit with them. It goes from a private to a public setting. There's the progression of the evil nature of the unrighteous. They are wicked. They are sinners. They are scoffers. And if you look at the three phrases that are given to you in Psalm 1, verse 1, you see a very deliberate possession or progression presented to us by the author that shows we are casually influenced by the ungodly to the progression, actually it's a downward spiral of colluding with those who are scornful against God. That's what this psalm is about. It's about an intense turning away from God. It's about heeding the counsel of the world. It's about standing with those who sin. And it's about colluding with those who scorn the Savior. The blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Verse 1 is negative. Verse 2 is positive. Verse 1 is going to tell you what not to do. Verse 2 is going to tell you what to do. And so we see right away that the psalmist, as he opens the door of the gatekeeper, Psalm 1, to the 150 psalms that are given to us, he says, here's an option for you. You can go the way of the godly. So what is the practice of the godly? Negatively, he says, blessed is the man, happy is the man, fulfilled is the man, the Hebrew literally says, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Basically, he's saying you do not walk, that is, you do not travel with the counsel, that is, the advice or the instruction of the wicked. That means those who are guilty of hostility towards God. You do not heed, look for, follow the advice of the world. A follower of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ, does not turn to the unbelieving world for advice, for counsel, and for direction. I'm grateful that's not an issue in the church today, aren't you? I mean, where does America get its counsel? Where do evangelicals get their counsel? Where does the church get their counsel? We've talked about this many times. Thank goodness Oprah is gone, because many of you are addicted to her, and that's where you got your counsel. It's Oprah, it's Dr. Phil, and it's Rush Limbaugh. And that's what you take in more than even the Word of God. And so you get your counsel from those sources. I'm going to tell you, as nice as I don't know any of them, never met any of them, don't listen to any of them. But I'm going to tell you there's a greater place to get counsel from those three and other sources. The problem is many believers are seeking the counsel of unbelievers, even well-meaning believers who are what Paul calls ear ticklers and are being told things that are contradictory to the Word of God in the counsel that they are receiving. Say, Gary, give me an example. I mean, the psalmist says, how blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Well, the world says, I'll say the world instead of wicked. The world says, let me give you some examples and some for instances. The world says, you have an unwanted pregnancy, abort it. The word says, do not murder. The world says, if you're not happy in your marriage, then get out. The word says, God hates divorce, love unconditionally, persevere. The world says, sex out of sight of marriage is natural, everybody does it, just don't get caught. The word says, abstain from immorality. The world says, you work hard, you deserve it, you get it, it's yours, it's your money, it's your debt, it's your credit card, don't worry, be happy. That's what the world says. The word of God says, be generous stewards, not coveting what's before you. Even well-meaning preachers and Christian counselors, I've heard things like this many times. Love your neighbor as yourself, and the teaching is, the first thing you've got to do is learn how to love yourself. Hogwash. That's the opposite of what God's word is teaching there. In the context, Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler, and he says he wants to follow after him. He says, well, it's pretty simple. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself. The assumption Jesus is making is you love yourself. And let me tell you something, you do and I do. And it's the exact opposite. You hear a preacher or a counselor tell you you've got to learn how to love yourself, you run. Because there's nothing more untrue. Jesus is using that example as just the opposite of what many people teach today. Jesus says you love yourself. That's how you're supposed to love your neighbor. In fact, Paul assumes that in Ephesians chapter 5 when he talks about marriage. And when he's talking about marriage, he says you need to love your wives as you love your own what, guys? Your own bodies. You see, the assumption is you love yourself. And you do. And you do. There's a false teaching out there that says just the opposite. The world says this. The word says this. Let me give you another example. I've heard many people say, because of what you've been through, you need to forgive God. That is the height of arrogance. You're going to forgive God. You're going to forgive God. That assumes two things. First of all, it assumes God has done something wrong that he stands in need of forgiveness for. That is theologically incorrect and cannot be possible of God. Secondly, it's the height of arrogance if you think you can forgive God. I mean, you've heard that, haven't you? You've heard counselors, you've heard preachers, you've heard others say, you know, because of what you've been through and because of what you've experienced, you need to forgive God. And I say, baloney. Baloney. First of all, God doesn't need your forgiveness, and secondly, he hasn't done anything to need forgiveness of. But you see, when it says, do not sit, or do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, we don't recognize there are times when we get counsel for the wrong thing. I mean, where are you getting your counsel from? A book that I read last year is called The Samson Syndrome. It's a good book. Mark Atterbury, a pastor, is the author of that. It talks about Samson, talks about the purity of men. He says, I'll never forget talking to a young man about a shaky marriage several years ago. He and his wife had been married just for 3 years, and the relationship was increasingly growing difficult. As we talked, he said, I'm really trying. My dad has been giving me some pointers, but nothing seems to be helping. The author says, I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I knew his dad. I said, excuse me, did you say you're asking your dad for pointers? Yes, he's trying to help me out. How many times has your dad been married? 4 times, he said. The author says, I said nothing. I let the truth hang in my office midair like the Goodyear blimp so he could hear what he just said. I mean, would you come to me for counsel for hair products? Bunch of you guys shouldn't be laughing too, I'm going to tell you. I mean, it'd be ridiculous to come to me for counsel for hair products. We were talking, where was it, yesterday, and somebody, one of our friends said, I asked her what she did. She's a hairdresser, and I said, you'll never see me. So it's as crazy to come to me for counsel about hair products as it is to go to the world for counsel about how to live your life. That's what the psalmist is saying. The godly man does not sit or does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't do that. When you go to counsel, is the counsel helping me deal with the truth or just helping me to believe what I want to believe? Is the counsel my friend's given me, a counselor's given me, a pastor's given me, a spiritual leader's given me? Is the counsel dealing with the issue of my heart or merely focusing on my behavior? You see, a lot of people, all they want is behavioral change. Behavioral change is nothing. That's just modification. What we want is heart transformation. That's when things are right. Is the goal of the counsel to make me happy, or is the goal to make me, I would say, holy instead of godly? Larry Crabb, a Christian psychologist, in one of his books, asked these very questions. You see, there are a lot of people that will tell you what you want to hear. In fact, if you don't like the counsel I give you, you can go down the road and you get counsel from another pastor and he'll give you the counsel you want to hear. Because there are all kinds of folks out there. And I'm not saying my counsel is always right. I'm human, I'm fallible. But here's the reality. If it's not counsel based upon, saturated with the Word of God, run. Run. That's what the psalmist is saying. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He runs from that stuff. Isn't it interesting that in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. It's talking about the coming Messiah. Well, we use this verse at Christmas time all the time. Do you see the title given him? Wonderful. It shouldn't be a comma. Jim will take that comma out in between. Wonderful Counselor. He is the Wonderful Counselor. The first place we should go for counsel any time is to the one who is the Wonderful Counselor, the one we have, the one we should go to. There's a great old hymn of the faith, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And part of that hymn says this, Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We don't go to the counselor. We pick up the phone and we call someone. We get on the computer and we type out an email to someone. We run down the street. We make appointments. And we never, ever go to the true counselor. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. By the way, I'm not saying counseling is wicked. We've got some great Christian counselors that attend TBC. But I am saying you've got the Wonderful Counselor. That's where you go first. And it seems to me we've forgotten that. If you are heeding the counsel of the wicked, you are the woman who has chosen abortion. You are the one who has chosen divorce. You are the one who is sexually involved outside of marriage. You are the one who is up to your eyeballs in debt and not following God's word. You are the one trying to learn how to love yourself. You are the one who thinks you need to forgive God. I've got a couple of solutions to you. First of all, repent. Repent. Forgiveness is yours. We sang that last song. I asked Mark to do that song because it talks about being forgiven. That's what we're to be about. Turn to the Lord first, not as a last resort. Here's another thing. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. Find a friend who will sharpen you, who will disciple you, who will be your friend. You learn the value of community. And when you are in that group with other like-minded people, you recognize the counsel you receive is not the counsel of the wicked, but the counsel of the righteous. And you grow together. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Secondly, how blessed is a man who does not stand in the path of sinners. We move from walking to standing, from merely walking in the counsel of the unrighteous. Now we become more entrenched. We're embracing the way of the wicked. We stand firm in the way of these folks. It says, he does not stand in the path or the way of the sinner. The sinner is the one who stands in defiance of God. In the first phrase, we see somebody who walks the counsel of the wicked, and now the intensity, it gets a little more intense. He says, by the way, how blessed is the man. He does not stand, that is, he holds his position in the way of the sinner. He doesn't do that. He doesn't stand up with sinners and go their way. When work is over and all the guys are headed out to some striptease place, he doesn't go. I'm being real practical here. When all the gals are headed to some bar after work and you know they're going to gossip and talk about each other and others and men and whatever else, a godly woman doesn't go. That's simple. When the world's headed in that direction, you walk the other way. When somebody at work begins to tell a filthy joke, you just walk away. You don't have to be super righteous and begin to condemn. You just walk away. You say, I don't want to be perceived as a fanatic. No, but you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It comes out a lot of different ways. How blessed is the man who does not stand in the pathway of sinners. I went back in my mind and reviewed how some have stood in the pathway of sinners. How, in my experience, it's happened. I've heard statements like, I know God does not approve of this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I can't tell how many times I've heard that. I know God doesn't approve of it, I'm going to do it anyway. I'll do as I blank well please. Who are you? What makes you so high and mighty? Who are you to judge me? Statements I've heard. Who are you to judge me? Came from a person, a couple actually, who were unequally yoked. One was a believer, one was not. I refused to do their wedding, and their statement is, who are you to judge me? I don't judge you. God's word does. God's word says, don't be unequally yoked. You come to be unequally yoked. I apologize. I don't apologize. I just say, I'm not going to do your wedding. The words, what makes you so high and mighty, was in the context of exercising church discipline. The context or the statement, I'll do as I blank well please, came from a husband, a dad who was filled with anger, wondered why his kid, spouse, wanted nothing to do with him. I know God does not approve of this, but I'm going to do it anyway, came from a person who decided they're going to divorce their spouse with no biblical right. My friends, what that is standing in the pathway of sinners. When you choose to knowingly violate the Word of God, that's what you're doing. That's simple. That's simple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, it says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts what? Good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. You don't stand in the way of the sinner. You don't do it. You don't go places you shouldn't go. You don't do things you shouldn't do, not because you're a legalist, but because Christ is alive in you and because your heart has been transformed and because you've undergone transformation, you live a life that is different from the world. You don't stand in the way of the sinner. You live differently. You just do differently. You're careful who you associate with. You're careful where you go and what you do. It doesn't mean you hate the sinner. Jesus loved the sinner. It means you are with the sinner, but it means you are in the world, but you're not of the world. You impact them rather than them impacting you, but you've got to be careful. Remember this story? I've used it a number of times. A farmer was troubled by a flock of crows that continued to pull up his young corn. He loaded his shotgun. He crawled unseen to a fence row, determined to get a shot at the marauding crows. Seeing the flock of crows, he also saw that the pet family parrot had joined them. He fired his gun, not realizing that the parrot was in the midst of where he shot, though, and as he crawled over the fence to pick up the crows, lo and behold, there was the family parrot, badly ruffled with a broken wing and a pellet in the wing, but still alive. He tenderly carried it home. The children met him in the driveway. They began to scream and cry, what happened? What happened, Papa? And before the father could answer, the parrot spoke up. He said two words, bad company. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of the scoffer, or stand in the way of the path of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scoffer. To sit, moving from in the first parallel, from walking to standing to sitting. Sitting is a thoroughly settled state or condition. He's not moving. And then you move from walking to the or from the counsel of the wicked to the way of the wicked to the seat of the scoffer. The seat was a place of the assembly. It's a technical term. It's a public place. How blessed is a man who does not sit, that's a settled state, in the seat in a public way of the scoffer. The scoffer is the one who mocks, the one who derides, the one who ridicules God in his way. He says, you're blessed if you don't do that. By the way, our world is filled with scoffers. All you have to do is turn on the TV, go to some of the news stations, and you'll see scoffers. Some of you spend too many waking hours watching Fox News, CNN News, MSNBC, and all that other stuff. Turn on the TV and watch the Mavericks tonight instead. I mean, really, some of you are so filled up to hear with that stuff and, that you have become scornful. Now, particularly in this verse, it's not talking about political scorn. It's talking about scorn against God or scoffers against God, one who scoffs against God. Boy was sitting on a park bench, a teenager, reading the Bible, and he exclaimed, "Hallelujah, God is great." About that time, a college professor was walking by, a philosophy teacher at the university he was attending, and he said, what is the source of that joy? He says, you have any idea how great God is? I just read that God opened up the Red Sea and the entire nation of Israel walked right through the middle of it, said the young student. The enlightened professor laughed lightly and sat down next to the boy and said, let me open your eyes to the reality of the Bible. He said, modern scholarship has shown that the Red Sea in that area was only about 10 inches deep. At the time, it was no problem for the Israelites to wade across. The professor got up, began to walk off, rather smugly. He got about 4 steps away, and the young boy screamed out, hallelujah, praise God! The professor looked back at him and said, how can you say that? He said, God is greater than I thought. Not only did he lead the nation of Israel through the Red Sea, but he topped it off by drowning the entire Egyptian army in 10 inches of water. Scoffers. Scoffers look at God. They deny him. They deny his word. They deny goodness. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But, the contrast, his delight, negatively, the 3 things you don't do, positively, but his delight, that which he desires, that which he longs for, is literally what the Hebrew word means. To delight means to long for. To delight means to take pleasure in. What do you long for? What do you long for? A little rain maybe? A couple of cool days? A little bluebell before bedtime? What do you long for? His delight, his longing is for the law of the Lord. Literally the Torah of God, the Word of God. His delight, his longing is for God's Word. His desire is for God's Word. The scriptures say this about God's Word. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Thy Word I've treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. A treasure is something that is special to you. And you take the Word in and you treasure it. In Psalm 119, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night, because the next parallelism in verse 2 says, in this law he meditates both day and night. He is a man of the Word, a woman of the Word. They know the Word. They meditate upon the Word. They have delight, a longing for the Word. They take pleasure in it. In 1 Peter 2:2, Peter says, like a newborn babe, long for the pure milk of God's Word. He says, like a baby that's nursing at a mother's breast, a baby who longs for the word. And when that baby longs for milk, what does that baby do? It screams and cries out. It's not satisfied until it's nursed, until it's provided for. And he says, this is the way you need to be. You need to long for that. If you do not have an appetite or desire or longing for God's word, let me give you a couple of suggestions. Number one, pray for an appetite. You have not because you ask not. If you do not long to be in God's word, delight to be in God's word, have a deep longing to be in it, pray for an appetite. God answers prayer. You have not because you ask not. Ask God to make you long for his word. Secondly, we do what we value. We do what we value. If you tell me, Gary, I'm too busy to be in the word, or I don't understand the word, you do what you value. You do what you value. If it's important to you to work out, you're going to work out. If it's important to you to go shopping, you're going to go shopping. If it's important for you to read the newspaper, you're going to read the newspaper. If it's important to you to spend 4 hours a day on Facebook, you're going to find time to do it. And some of you do it. I'm your friends. I see you. See, this friend stuff, it's a two-way street on Facebook, isn't it? I mean, all I do is pop on you, and I see everything you're saying. And some of it's not too good, to be honest with you. And some of you, you got way more time than I've got on my hands. I don't know what Farmville is. I don't want to know what it is, but some of you are addicted to that stuff. I'm not going to give you an animal because I don't have an animal. Sheesh. I want to type in my status. Get a life. But half of you quit coming. Hey, do you long to take in God's word? I mean, it's a part of your life on a regular basis. When I was a kid, I had a little black Bible. It was a King James Bible. It had red letters in it, and pictures in it. I'd pick it up on Sunday mornings. Had a little record player right next to my nightstand. You guys don't know what record players. We had these vinyl things we'd put on there, put a little arm on it, and music would come out of this box. I don't understand how it worked, but it was great. And as I did that, I'd take that Bible and I'd pick it up on Sunday mornings. I'd take it with me to First Baptist Church in Moreira. I'd come back from church that morning and I'd set it on that little record player on top of it. I don't remember a single time in my entire life, not one, where I picked it up other than Sunday mornings. Not once. I don't want you to raise your hand, but how many of you are like that? Pick it up on Sunday morning, bring it to TBC because you know you're going to have to be in it. But the reality of it is you never look at it again. You're like I was. And the one thing that God changed in my heart when I began to walk with him as a 19-year-old was he gave me an insatiable desire for his word. And I pray that appetite will not be diminished. I pray that for you, my flock, and my friends too. If you want to be a changed man or woman, you've got to know the living word, that's Jesus, and you've got to walk and obey the written word, that's the book. And the only way you're going to be changed is by being a man or woman of the book. Investments, you know, I'm 56, almost 57. I've got friends now. They say, what are you doing about retirement? And we talk about investments and all that stuff. I'm going to tell you, the single greatest investment I have made in my life is listening to, reading, memorizing, and meditating on the Word of God. Best investment I've ever made. Psalm 1 is one of the first passages I ever memorized. Had a guy challenge me, you know, it's only 6 verses, you can memorize it, Gary. Here's my challenge to you. You got a whole summer. You can memorize Psalm 1. Wouldn't it be cool if at the end of the summer we all stood up and we began to recite Psalm 1? And you don't do it because I'm telling you or asking you to do it. But I may, that last Sunday, call on people. Be here by myself. The practice, the pleasure, and the prosperity of the blessed, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. There's a difference between a tree planted by streams of water and the trees you see in West Texas, aren't they? I mean, a tree planted by a stream of living water is strong. It is green. It's powerful. It doesn't wilt. If you go out to West Texas, I actually just go to my backyard right now with the lack of water. You see that they begin to wilt. They begin to struggle. It yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. And whatever it does, it prospers. He's saying, if you want to be strong, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be mighty, this is what you do. If you want to bear fruit, you take care of the root. You make sure you sink into the streams of living water. It's a picture of weathering, not withering under the storms of life. It's a picture of strength in the midst of chaos. It's a person a family turns to in the midst of struggles. It's a picture of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience being born in your life and your heart. Jot down Jeremiah 17. Take a look at the first 9 verses in your own time. It's a reflection of this same thing. I told you I'm going to spend all my time in the first part. Here you go. I'm just going to give you some blanks to fill in. The way of the ungodly. If you look at verse 4, you see the instability of the lost. The wicked are not so. Literally in the Hebrew, it says not so are the wicked. It's emphatic. The wicked are just the opposite. They do not stand in the midst of the struggles and the storms of life, but they are like chaff, which is driven away by the wind. Chaff is the husk around grain, and the way they would harvest it in Old Testament times, you would get a pan, you would get a basket rather, and you would throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and you'd have the grain left. And he's saying, the blessed man is the one who delights in the word of God. He does not do the things in verse 1 negatively, verse 2 positively, delights in the word of God, and he prospers. Not so are the wicked. They do not stand like a tree by water. In fact, what happens to them, they're blown away. The instability of the wicked is followed in verse 5 by the inability of the wicked, of the lost. It says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Judgment time is coming, and they are unable to fend for themselves because they haven't come to the living God the way that they should. And finally, we move from the inability of the lost to the inevitability of the lost, and that is they'll spend eternity separated from God, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so you go from the instability of the lost, they are like chaff, the inability of the lost, they're going to be judged, the inevitability of the lost, they spend eternity separated from the living God. Here's what I'll say. To overcome the aggressive pull of the world, you have to undertake an aggressive program in the Word. Psalm 1 is talking about this tension. You've got to make a decision. The world or the Word? There is an aggressive pull of the world in every generation, and it may be stronger in this generation than any generation ever. And to overcome that, he says, you're going to have to delight in the Word of God. So, Gary, I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to get in. We provide helps in the hallway. Pick them up. Use them. Get in the Word of God. Find a small group. Be part of the Word of God being taught. Turn on the radio. Listen to the Word of God being taught. Read the Word of God. I've got a friend. We are reading through the Word again. It's the third year in a row we've read through the Word. We're doing it chronologically this year. And you know, to have the Word cascading through your heart over and over, through your mind over and over, you begin to think different thoughts, you begin to act different ways, because the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces the very heart of who you are. His delight is in the Torah, God's Word. Then he'll be planted firmly like a tree beside water. And he will bear fruit even during difficult times. That's the man I want to be. What about you? Father, thank you for your word. Give us a longing for it, not just to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives, to make us more like the Savior, and not for our sake, but for the sake of the Savior and the sake of a lost world. If you're here today, you're not sure Jesus is your Savior, that's where this journey begins. Don't leave this room without right now just saying, Lord Jesus, I desire for the forgiveness of my sins to happen even now. Be my Savior. If you're not a man or woman of the Word, you may walk out of this room challenged, convicted, but not changed. What are you going to do differently? It's a choice today, my friends. You're going to walk the way of the godly or the ungodly. You walk out of this room, you're making a decision. Where you're going to counsel, who you're going to stand with, who you're going to sit with. It's your call. Spirit of God, convict hearts and change hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're light, you're dismissed.